Hey, he's here, isn't he? I always look forward to being here, worshiping with you. I've never felt such freedom in worshiping God as I feel in this place. And it's a joy to be with you. I was sitting there thinking about David writing in Psalm 84, and he said, "Oh Lord, how amiable are thy tabernacles." He said, "It's a wonderful place to be." He said, "I envy the sparrows who build their nests and can stay there all the time." My spirit and my soul always look forward to the time when we gather as a church. You won't find, I've not found, worship any more meaningful anywhere than it is in this place, because I sense the presence of God, don't you? I want to share with you this morning a passage of scripture that came to my attention. I think Pastor Thomas cited this scripture a couple of weeks ago, and as soon as he did, I knew that that was the next message that I would be preaching. And so I want to share this passage with you, and I want to say to you that I have a word from the Lord for you today. Psalm 127. There's five verses in this psalm. I'm not going to try to elaborate on all of those verses, but let's read it together. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." This is one of what is referred to as a wisdom psalm. As I began to study this passage pay attention to the things that were taught in it, the first thing I realized was that this psalm was written by Solomon. It's the only psalm that is attributed to the authorship of Solomon. I think it's important for us to keep in mind who the author is when we read these words, especially that first verse that says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it." In the scriptures, in 1 Kings, the first 11 chapters, we have a summary that is important to an understanding of what this psalm means. Because it's a summary of the 40-year reign of Solomon in Israel. Solomon, of course, was the son of David. He was a gifted leader, very gifted leader. And he had tremendous potential and great wisdom. The Bible says that Solomon wrote the Proverbs, which is filled with wise sayings. And he demonstrates his God-given wisdom as you read through the Psalms. And the scripture tells us that he wrote 3,000 Psalms. Or not Psalms, Proverbs, and he wrote 1,500 songs. Solomon was blessed as a leader. He began his reign by honoring his father and walking in his father's footsteps. And the scriptures tell us there in 1 Kings about his life, how early on in his reign over Israel, Solomon went to the high places to worship God. There was no temple in Jerusalem at that time. And so he went to the main high place where God's people gathered to worship him, and it was called Gibeon. And there in Gibeon, we are told that Solomon offered 1,000 sacrifices to God in honor of Jehovah God and his great blessing and his watchful care over the nation of Israel. And we're also told that while he was there worshiping God in Gibeon, that he had a dream. And in that dream, Solomon had a conversation with the Lord, and he asked God to give him wisdom and a discerning heart so that he could lead the people of Israel. And the Bible tells us that God's answer to Solomon was, "Since you have not asked for wealth and honor, but you have asked for wisdom to lead the people of Israel," he said, "I'm going to give you wealth and honor and power as well as the wisdom that you've asked for to lead the nation of Israel." So Solomon had a tremendous beginning in his leadership, and he prospered for many years, and the nation of Israel prospered. He gathered all kinds of wealth. People from far and wide recognized his great wisdom and came seeking Solomon's counsel in those early years. He built the temple. It took several years gathering the material from all around the civilized world to build a magnificent temple for God's people to worship in Jerusalem. It had things in it that were solid gold and gold plated and all kinds of wealth. It was a phenomenal place that Solomon built in Jerusalem when he built the temple. We're told that if we were to calculate the value of building that temple in terms of today's dollars, that temple would be worth $1 trillion. You know how much that is? That's 1,000,000 times 1,000,000,000. It was probably the most magnificent building that was ever built any time before that, leading up to the time of Solomon. And after he built the temple, he built a palace for himself, a very luxurious, striking building that also was probably one of the greatest palaces for a king anywhere in all the known world. And so Solomon did many things. He prospered. God blessed him with wisdom. God blessed him with influence and with wealth. And he was, at that time, Israel was probably one of the wealthiest nations in all the world. But as Solomon aged, his zeal for the Lord diminished. He no longer sought after God as he once did, but he sought after many other things. And Solomon became more and more self-serving. It was more about him than it was about God and about obeying God and leading the people of God. Bible tells us that Solomon had many foreign wives. That in itself was a violation of the clear teaching of the Word of God. Solomon was told by God, and all of Israel, that they were not to take wives or mates from the nations that surrounded them, because God did not want their pagan religions to pollute the worship of God. But Solomon disobeyed God. The Bible says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, that ain't very smart. I wouldn't call that wisdom. And the Bible says that as time went on, and as Solomon continued to reign in Israel, he had more and more wives and more concubines. And the scriptures tells us, and each one of them had their own false pagan god to worship. It was a part of their heritage, a part of their upbringing and their tradition. And Solomon brought them into the palace, and eventually he began to cave in to them. And he started building places of worship so that they could go and worship their false gods. And so the Bible makes a statement. It says that they turned away his heart from worshiping and serving God. These strange women. The Bible even makes a statement that he loved many strange women. And so, as time went on, Solomon drifted further and further away from God. And he became cynical. He became pessimistic about life. His faith was weakening, and he no longer expected the blessings of God, because he knew in his own heart that he was violating the principles of the Word of God. And so he became more cynical and more negative. You can hear it as you sit down and open your Bible to Ecclesiastes. You'll hear Solomon saying things like, meaningless, meaningless. Vain is everything. Nothing has purpose and nothing has meaning. And he talks about living and dying and gaining wisdom and wealth and then being forced to leave it all behind and to be buried in the ground and eaten by the worms. And so Solomon became, as he drifted from God, he became more cynical and more pessimistic, until it reaches the point in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 31, where the scripture says concerning Solomon and his son Rehoboam. This was at the very end of Solomon's reign. The Bible says, and he said to Jeroboam, this is Solomon's son. This is the man, Rehoboam was his son. I get those Boams messed up. And he said to Jeroboam, whom God was raising up as a leader in Israel, take thee 10 pieces. He's taken his garment and torn it in 12 pieces. You take 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from Solomon and divide it into 12 tribes, and give 10 of them to Jeroboam, another leader that God had raised up. So Solomon started well, but he did not end well. Yet, and he spoke these words. They have more power and more meaning if you and I understand who wrote them. Here's a man who knew what it meant for God to build the house. And he knew what it meant for the help of God to be taken away, the blessing of God to be taken off of his life. And so Solomon wrote, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." I got thinking about that when I put the two and two together, Solomon's life and this 127th Psalm. And I began to wonder if Solomon's name is in, if there's any evidence that Solomon kept the blessing of God at all, or if God totally removed his blessing from him. And I remembered Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the roll call of the heroes of faith. And I took the Bible and turned to Hebrews 11, and here is Abraham and his faith in God. Here is Moses and his faith in God. Many names are mentioned. David and his faith. Solomon or Samson and Samuel and many, many others. But you know what was missing? The name of Solomon was not even listed in the book of Hebrews, the roll call of the heroes of faith. And Solomon said, "Except the Lord." Now we need to hear this morning. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." So Psalm 127, these words of Solomon speak to every person. Every person in this building this morning, and every race of people, and every position, and every possession, and every king, and every president of any nation, every Christian and every non-Christian, every father and every mother, every child and every church, every Supreme Court justice, and the criminals who pass through our courts. Every healthy person and every sick person, every saved person and every lost person. The married and the single, the young and the old. This truth speaks to every one of our lives. I'm sure if you've been watching the news the last couple of days, you have witnessed some horrendous things concerning this incident in Memphis. And it's disturbing. It would have to disturb anybody to see such brutality and callousness and hatred that is displayed in that incident. And listen to all of the comments that are made. It seems that we're trying to find somebody to blame for all this. The Republicans are blaming the Democrats, and the Democrats are blaming the Republicans. But you know, this has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with race. It has to do with the spiritual emptiness that is widespread in the world that you and I live in today. There is brokenness in this world that cannot be fixed by any political party or any therapist or any system. The only one who can fix the brokenness of the world that you and I live in is Jesus Christ and the God who created the world that you and I live in. It's not political. It's not connected with race. It's connected with the fact that there is a glaring spiritual emptiness in the lives of the people in the world that you and I live in. That's why they lash out in such desperation. That's why there's so much violence and frustration in the world that you and I live in, because of the spiritual emptiness in that is widespread in the world that we live in. All of life is a sacred gift from God. Every life. Without Him, life makes no sense at all. Without Him, we're what the world calls dysfunctional, because we have no meaning, no purpose, no goal for our life. There's no reason for us being here if we do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to give you and I meaning and going to guide our lives and bring about any measure of sanity in the world that we live in. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that built it. Doesn't matter which political party it is. I want to tell you something. There is no political candidate now or ever will be that can fix the issues that are the most glaring in people's lives. They can't fix, none of them can fix the world that you and I live in today because of that spiritual emphasis. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 and verse 37 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And then the psalmist wrote in Psalm 11 and verse 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If we don't have a foundation that is built on faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no reason for our existence. There's no meaning and no purpose to life. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, "For we are laborers," Paul wrote, "we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder," Paul said, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation, no other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He must be the foundation for our lives. He must be the foundation for this church. He must be the foundation for this country, this nation that you and I live in, or we are doomed to destruction. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Here's Jesus' advice. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." That applies to this nation. The scripture says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any nation, any person. You know, back years ago, when our government got involved, went beyond anything they were ever intended to deal with, and started meddling in the affairs of people in their homes, and the church began to rise up at some of the laws that were being passed, and some that should have been that were not passed, and made a self-righteous statement about it all. They said, "Legislate morality." But now they seem to be saying you can legislate immorality. They didn't want us to get involved in legislating morality, but now our leaders are legislating immorality. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody here this morning believe that as a nation we're moving in the right direction? Really? Just recently, a congressman from New York, his name I think was Nader, he stood up in the halls of Congress and made this statement. He said, "What any religious tradition believes is the will of God is no concern of this Congress." Did you get that? What any religious tradition believes is the will of God is of no concern to Congress. Do you believe, you still believe we're headed in the right direction? Listen, the Lord built this house, and Satan's hijacked it. The Lord built this nation. It was built on the principles of God's eternal word and the truth of God. And Satan has hijacked it. Just recently, there was a law passed that was called the Respect for Marriage Act, making it illegal for us to, as a church, as believers in Jesus Christ and the Word, to oppose the immorality of same-sex marriage publicly. Let me tell you something. I'll go to jail before I compromise my constitutional right and my God-given calling to speak the truth and to live out the truth in my life. Many years ago, when I was still in Bible college, I had a experience. We had a brother who I became acquainted with. He was a huge black man, and he was a student at Gulf Coast Bible College, and we had started a church. We started seeing young people saved in the parks, the public parks of Houston, and so we started a church with those teenagers and their families. And we got a lot of criticism for it. And it troubled us that some of the criticism came from people who we had great respect for. They didn't want us to start another church in Houston. And one day, we were standing talking to this brother. His name was Franklin, James Franklin. And sharing with him what was taking place. And he said to me, he said, "Mr. Shipley," he looked me in the eye. And I did. And he said, "Let me ask you a question. Would you rather be in hot water with man or hot water with God?" You know, that's a good question. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it." And that's for our families as well. Speaking of our families, we this passage also says, "Children are the heritage of the Lord." You know, we raise our children around the church. And when they grow up, we send them off to colleges and universities as believers, and they come back as atheists, calling good evil and evil good. What's happening? What can we do about it? How can we reclaim what has been stolen, what we've, in many cases, just given up? How can we reclaim our families? I think the answer is going back to something that we don't hear much about anymore. I think the only way to reclaim our families is to, on purpose, with determination and deep commitment, is reestablish family worship. Reestablish the family altar in our homes. Teaching our children the Bible, the Word of God, instead of allowing them to sit in front of the television or on social media with a dead brain and a bankrupt soul and think that's the real world. And I'll have to admit to you that although I've always believed in the tremendous value of family worship, I haven't always been consistent about it. Miss Judy and I tried over the years to establish regular family worship, teaching our children God's word and encouraging them to have a strong faith in God to be able to handle the assaults of the world. But I must confess, and I must apologize to my children, that is hit or miss. When it was convenient for us. And I regret that very deeply. 12 years ago, when we moved back to Greene County, Miss Judy and I decided we were going to be more diligent about our devotional life. And so we began daily spending an hour or two together, reading the scriptures and talking about them and praying for our family. And I will tell you something. It has absolutely revolutionized my life. It has increased my faith in God. It has allowed me to become more familiar with the scriptures and to learn to accept them as God's word and to receive insight from God that helps me every day in daily living. If it were not for the diligence in our devotional life, there's no way I could still be doing Celebrate Recovery after 8 years. Or I could still be doing the part-time ministry that I'm doing in the life of the church. There's no way that I could be as active as I have been. As a matter of fact, I probably wouldn't still be alive if it were not for those times that we spent together that have strengthened me spiritually and emotionally and physically as well. I could never have come this far. And I have to give the credit for most of it to Miss Judy. She's been more diligent about it than me. When we're out on the road traveling, she reads the Bible to me. And we do our devotions while we're traveling. And listen, it has changed our life. In Psalm 107, verse 20, the Bible says this: He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all of their destructions. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul puts it this way: holding forth the word of life, he calls it the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life. And then there's our personal lives. Let me just give you this scripture and I'm finished. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it." When Miss Judy and I were in Florida over the holidays, I was awakened one morning. Our son, who lives there, was calling, and he said, "Dad, I want to ask you to do me a favor." I said, "Okay." And he said, "You know, Ryan, young man, 41 years old, whom our family had known for many years there in Florida, he said, Ryan died last night, and they were living two doors down from us. He said, would you go down and see if you can comfort Brittany, his little live-in girlfriend?" And so I went down and knocked on the door and stepped inside, and she just fell to pieces, and she wept for a long while. And when she finally gained some composure, the first words out of her mouth were this: "He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in God." She said it over and over. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it." Young man, I led to the Lord many, many years ago. Went into the ministry, and he had a flair for sermon titles. And I'll never forget one of his sermon titles. It was called J.C.'s Construction Company, You Yield and I'll Build. You yield and I'll build. Listen, God can do it again. God can build this nation again. God can strengthen families again, that can raise children filled with faith and love for God. He can do it again. He can build this house again. He can build a church again. He can build your life, your personal life again, if we don't wait until it's too late. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it." Will you stand with us?